Thank you so much for that, Jeff. I hope that this morning your soul is anchored. And boy, it makes all the difference that it's anchored on the right thing, anchored on Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, if you would, this morning. John chapter number 5. And John 5 begins by telling us that there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. When he got there, the Bible tells us in John 5 there that he healed an impotent or a lame man. But this caused certain Jewish people to be angry because the miracle was performed on the Sabbath. And pick up with me, if you would, in verse number 16 of John 5. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now Jesus answered them, "But my Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so first I want you to see that the Jews rejected three things about Christ. Number one, in those three verses, in 16 through 18, they rejected his person, his work, and by cross-reference, we could look at another passage and see that they rejected his authority. If you look at the end of Mark chapter 2 and the beginning of Mark chapter 3, you'll see that passage where he said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Where again, they were irritated and angry with him for breaking the Sabbath. And he said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath." So they despised, they rejected his authority. They rejected who he was. They didn't believe that he was equal with the Father. They rejected his work and what he was doing. And these three issues form a vitally important part of our doctrine. Who exactly is Jesus? Why was he here? And where did he get his authority? The so-called and falsely so-called Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe Jesus is equal with God. The Muslims believe he was simply a prophet, though not as great as Muhammad. The Mormons believe that he was a man who became God. But who does Scripture say that Jesus was? Scripture says he was the only begotten Son of God. God with us. In the words of Isaiah 7, Jesus is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Why was he here? Well, Scripture indicates a number of reasons. One of which was to seek and to save that which was lost. But saving also includes changing and transforming. He is seeking to save a people to make them holy, and he will present them faultless one day before the Father. What about his authority? Well, Matthew 28 and verse 19, you remember that in the Great Commission, as we say, it records that Jesus said, "All power," where all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." They more than struggled with these questions. They rejected the very truth of them. And Jesus laid out a very logical case for himself. In fact, the Jews' own law stated that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. And so Jesus gave them three witnesses that verified his person, his work, and his authority. Look further now in the passage. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." Okay, the three witnesses. Number one, he says, "You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth." Who's this John that he's speaking of? John the Baptist, sure. He says, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So his first witness is John. And then his second witness, if you look in verse 36, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." I mean, who did the works that Jesus did? And so he went around, and you have to say that at least that verse includes the miracles. Maybe he's speaking of more, but at least includes the miracles. And he says, look at the works. The works bear witness that I am who I say that I am, that the Father hath indeed sent me. But number three, third witness, verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." Now, how exactly did the Father bear witness of him. We'll read on. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Verse 39, here's the third witness I believe that the Father gave. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Three witnesses, John the Baptist, the miracles themselves, and God the Father through the Scriptures bearing witness by prophecy that Jesus was who he said he was. That he came to do the work the Father sent him to do, and he had the authority to do it, even if it broke the Sabbath. You may be able to find more reasons, but I see three in this passage, and they're the same. Well, I have to go back. Let me show you verse 35. This is interesting. As we're looking at the first witness, this verse is the verse that jumped out at me. Jesus said, you sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth. Verse 35, he, that is John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in the light. Wow. And there comes the title of the message, Willing for a Season. I have to ask myself the question, if I realize that at one point the Jewish people rejoiced in the light that John the Baptist was giving as he began to blaze the message that the king is coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he began to announce another, and they rejoiced in that light, and they came and they heard, but things have changed now. And I have to ask the question, why did they stop rejoicing in the light? You may be able to find more reasons, but I see three. They're the same three reasons why people reject Christ today. And believe it or not, they're the same reasons why people remain spiritual babes in Christ. Yes, some people remain unsaved, while others, they just remain carnal, but for the same three reasons. And the rest of the message, I want to take a look at these three reasons. So why did they reject the light? Number one, in verse 10, if you go back to verse number 10, they were unwilling to submit their tradition to Christ. They were unwilling to submit their tradition to Christ. This is almost comical if it weren't quite so tragic. If you look in verse number 10 of John 5, remember I said that John opens by telling us Jesus came to Jerusalem. When he did, he found an impotent or a lame man, and he healed the man. Well, the man takes up his bed and I guess begins to walk home. In verse number 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Okay, now Jesus by this time has disappeared into the crowd. The formerly lame man answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Wow, what a fascinating statement. The one who just had healed the man, he said to take up the bed and walk. Look at verse 12. Then they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Do they seem to have missed something really obvious in the last statement? That'd be like if I walked in and somebody said, Brother Fox, your tie doesn't match your shirt. And I'd be like, well, yeah, but the man who gave me $10 million gave me that tie. And somebody says, but yeah, it doesn't match your shirt. Instead of going, $10 million? Who gave you $10 million? They didn't ever even ask to stop and go, somebody just healed you? Like, you're that guy that was sitting over, you've been sitting over there like every day, every week, asking alms, and somebody just healed you? That's amazing. Instead, they go, who told you you could carry that bed? This is Sabbath day. We never break the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do that. You're breaking the rules. Come on. They were unwilling to submit their tradition to Christ. Jesus didn't fit their mold. They had learned to expect something different. And it wasn't him. And by the way, you know how they learned to expect something different? It started back when God gave the law, and then there was some judgments made on the law, but eventually you kind of got down further down the line, and there was commentaries on the law. And as men began to kind of say, well, I think this is how we ought to interpret this, and this is how we ought to apply this, and we came down further into the commentaries, and we took men's application, and we began to then impose that application back onto the law and say, now God can't change that, because that's the way that we apply that, so that when the Son of God himself steps on the scene, they go, hey, man, you're breaking the rules. We get in the same trouble if we begin to take the application of men too far. If we begin to bank on other people's writings and not to go back to the source. People in society are oftentimes good with generalities about Jesus. Some think he was a good man, a moral example, a great teacher. But if we begin to talk specifics, their fondness for the generalized Christ soon will disappear, because their generalized Christ was not the true Christ indeed. People are happy to nebulously think that God came to make them happy. But when once we begin to stress the holiness which God intends for his children, they quickly back away. One writer well states, you can't make sense of the Bible without understanding that God is holy, and that this holy God is intent on making a holy people to live with him forever in a holy heaven. The whole system of Israel's worship revolved around holiness. That's why you have holy people, the priests, with holy clothes in a holy land, that was Canaan, at a holy place, the tabernacle or the temple, using holy utensils and holy objects, celebrating holy days, living by a holy law, so that they might become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holiness pervades the scriptures. But once you begin to recommend, by the way, I think, you know, God is more than just an oozing ball of compassion. There actually is a holiness and a distinctness and a purity about Christ. And he expects us to reflect that character. Whoa, that may not fit the mold. That's not the way I grew up, preacher. It's not what I've always believed. There are many ways to God. We're all worshiping the same God, but calling him by different names. A loving God would not send anybody to hell. That's what I've always been told. And Jesus doesn't fit the mold. And they rejected him because they were unwilling to submit their tradition to Christ. My mother believed for years that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross, but she was raised in a church that went that far to explain that he died on the cross to open the gate of heaven so that she could work her way in. Amazing. She finally had to come to terms with the fact that only by having her sins forgiven through Christ could she be sure of eternal life. She had to submit the tradition of what she had been told for so long to what was actually true. So number one, we need to be willing to submit our tradition to Christ. Number two, if you look in verse number 39, he gives them a straightforward command. He's telling about witnesses of himself. Here's why you ought to accept me and to believe me. And then he makes this amazing statement. Search the scriptures for, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Reason number two why they rejected Christ: their unwillingness to search the scriptures and subject their opinions to what they found. Why does the scripture seem to be the last place everybody wants to go? It's a pity that many people get their Bible knowledge from the Christian bookstore. They read what some man says about God and they accept it as fact without first approaching the scriptures in an honest and earnest study. We mentioned last week in Sunday school, Rob Bell and his book, Love Wins. Now he's got a teenage version coming out and he's got a promo video. And on the promo video he says, for a lot of people you mentioned God and the first thing they think is, oh yeah, God shuts the party down. But when Jesus talked about faith, when Jesus talked about God, one of the dominant images he uses again and again is that of a party. Besides being patently false, as we noticed in Sunday school, that you try to search that one out, you're not going to find it, even if you take the idea of a feast. Just not a good point. And then he goes on, it's not about long lists of regulations and things you can't do. It's kind of part of the holiness discussion there. That's the way they caricature it. It's about saying a giant yes to the world. And then I say, wait a minute, what did John mean when he said, I love not the world, the things that are in the world? James said, if any man's a friend of the world, he's the enemy of God. But he's saying, Jesus is telling me to give a big yes to the world. That doesn't exactly jive, does it? Now, yes, we're reaching the world of people, for God so loved the world of people that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. But that same world lives in a world and has a mindset that is anti-God. And that kind of world we're not supposed to emulate or love or endorse. But in Rob Bell's mind, Jesus is throwing a party and you're invited. But an unwillingness to search the scriptures. Or maybe you've picked up the book, I picked this one up at a Goodwill, and there was a fellow there, and I kind of wanted to clarify why I was holding the book. Said, you know, I think I mentioned something about, you know, want to have this because have the heresy, you know, sitting on my shelf, or whatever, be able to see it and warn people against it. We got into a little conversation. Anybody heard of the book The Shack? The Shack. The Holy Spirit pictured as a young Asian woman. Jesus pictured as an Oriental carpenter who loves to have a good time. God the Father is an older black woman and later apparently a guy with a ponytail and a goatee. At one point, God the Father says that I don't have to punish sin. Sin is a punishment in itself. Another point, Jesus said, those who love me come from every system that exists. They're Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, and many who are not part of any Sunday morning or religious institution. Some are bankers and bookies, Americans and Iraqis, Jews and Palestinians. I have no desire to make them Christians, but I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my papa. Does that mean that all roads will lead to you? Not at all. Most roads don't lead anywhere. What it does mean is that I will travel any road to find you. You say, sure, would anybody read that? It was huge. Sold 1 million copies. Compared by one person to the allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. Where are we going? To read that stuff, oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know, Jesus is just, he's where I'm at. He's on my plane. He's pretty inclusive and he's loving. And he just, you know, all this seminary stuff and all this Bible preaching stuff. And, you know, we've been too rigid. We've all thought that the truth was right here. You know, God is a lot different than what we thought he was. Well, it's true. God is a lot different than a lot of people think he is. But when we've been focused on doctrine, we've been studying the scriptures, we go to a Christian bookstore and begin to read a book that begins to tear down what we read of what we understand of God. We begin to say, yeah, that's who God is. That's who God is. And we're unwilling to turn around and search the scriptures. I mean, set about a diligent seeking to understand what he actually said about himself. And then take my opinions and stuff them underneath that understanding. So, reasons why they rejected Christ. He gave three witnesses to himself, and they didn't include himself. John, the miracles, and the Father who'd given the scriptures. But why did they reject him? Because number one, they were unwilling to submit their traditions to Christ. The way they had known it to be and the way they wanted it to be, he didn't fit the mold. Number two, they were unwilling to search the scriptures. But number three, well, before I get to number three, let me mention this point too. He said, search the scriptures, and then he makes this amazing statement. He says, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. He was speaking here to Jewish people. They had the right book. I mean, through the Jewish people came the oracles of God, right? We believe that. We've got an Old Testament here, and we believe that God inspired that. He breathed that, and that became, that Old Testament is very valuable to us. Of course, we had the New Testament as well. But these, they didn't have that then. But they had the right book, but they were still lost. If you ask them, why do you think you have eternal life? They would answer, we believe the scriptures. And they had the right book. I mean, they weren't holding up the Quran or the Book of Mormon or anything else like that. They believed the scriptures, so they thought. But they actually believed what they thought the scriptures said. Boy, you see, you can make the words of scripture say many different things. But until you interpret scripture correctly and then place your faith in that truth, you're lost. I mean, what's a big deal if we look at scripture a little bit differently, you know, if we interpret it differently? I mean, it's the word of God nonetheless, isn't it? But it's not, if we don't interpret it in its plain, ordinary sense in which he intended it to be interpreted, we can say all kinds of things. I mean, how many of you have stood at your door and a false prophet, okay, or someone from a false church comes to your door and they try to show you scriptures to prove a false religion to you? And they'll open your Bible to do it. Or their Bible, same thing, almost. They're not pulling out some strange book. Oh yeah, I recognize that verse. I've read Psalm 34 before. Oh, sure, John 1:1, I know that verse. And they're using the Bible to try to prove a false religion. How do they do that? They interpret it incorrectly. Will that gospel get me where I need to be? No. So that was amazing to me, speaking to people who had the right book but didn't truly believe it, only believed what they thought it said. Reason number three, their unwillingness to seek the honor which comes from God alone. Look at verse number 40. Let's look at verse number 40. After getting done saying, listen, you hold the scriptures, and you think that in them you have eternal life, but they actually talk about me, he says, verse 40, and you'll not come to me that you might have life. Not that you cannot come to me, he says, you will not of your own volition. You have no desire whatsoever to come to me. Verse 41, I received not honor from men, but I know you. What a piercing thought. Jesus says to these people in the discussion, he gives them the three witnesses. I mean, it was basically, the truth was staring them in the face. And I wonder if some of them had a twinge in their mind that this guy could be legit. I don't want to believe it, but it could be legit. And he says this statement, but I know you. God can say that to every one of us here this morning, but I know you. We can make all of our excuses, and we can hide behind whatever we want to say about why we're not doing or believing what God wants us to do or believe, and Jesus can look at us and say, but I know you. I know your heart. I know what's really going on in there. What did he say? But I know you, verse 42, that you have not the love of God in you. You don't even love God. We're sitting here talking theology. We're contemplating whether I am the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy, whether I am the one that will come and redeem Israel. You don't even love God. I know that heart. I know that heart. And he said in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. Ye receive me not. But strangely enough, if another shall come in his own name, him will ye receive. That only aggravates their offense. If some guy were to come and boast himself, they'd say, yeah, that's a man we want to follow. But Jesus comes and he said, listen, I'm telling you, I'm doing the work of the Father. I'm giving the message of the Father. I'm submitted to the Father. He was a humble man. Father's given me this work to do. I don't want to follow him. Now, verse number 44. How can ye believe? How can ye believe? Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Oh, that reveals to us the third reason why they wouldn't believe. He said, how can you? While all the while you're going around seeking the honor that comes from one another. It's a big buddy system, you know? I'm looking for your pat on my back, and I'll give you my pat on your back. And we're trying to, get the applause from everybody else. And yeah, as long as we're in a crowd and everybody thinks we're doing a good job, and I'm seeking your honor and you're seeking mine, and we're all seeking each other's honor, and that's our focus. And he said, how could you believe in me? Because before you're going to believe in me, you're going to put all that stuff away and say, I don't care what people think. I'm looking for the honor that comes from God alone. Until God becomes your focus and you're willing to walk away from every other earthly honor, you'll not know Christ. That is, if you value your reputation in the eyes of someone else more than what God thinks of you, you'll not seek or find Christ. God can give an honor, even for the believer. You know what he says? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And I'll lift you up, right? You have to take the step down. You have to bow. And when you do, then I can give you the honor that I want to give you. I can lift you up. But as long as you try to lift yourself up and declare who you are, God says, pride I abase. I push it down. And while we're trying to just magnify ourselves in the status quo, and we're trying to look around and be exalted and get the pats on the back and seek the honor from everybody else, we don't care. Not enough what God thinks. But when we finally say, God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they say. If they pat me on the back, if they give me a round of applause, if they jeer me, if they boo me, I don't care. Because God, the only thing that matters right now is that I'm coming to you. I'm accepting you for who you said you are. I mean, you've given the witnesses. It's staring me in the face. And I'm just going to accept the truth for what it is. And I don't care whether I get honor from anybody else. And until that happens, he says, while you're looking for honor from everybody else, how can you believe? How can you believe? So my questions to you this morning. Are you rejecting Christ? You say, oh, well, Pastor, I'm saved. Maybe there's one not saved here. Because you're unwilling to submit your traditions to Christ. Or you're unwilling to search the scriptures and submit your own opinions to it. Or you're unwilling to seek the honor that comes from God alone. Those are tragic, petty reasons to walk out of here without your soul being anchored to Jesus Christ. Somebody say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. Oh, I know that. But are you wallowing in carnality? Are you walking around with a spiritual diaper on? Because now that you got saved and you got that security thing settled, but now that kind of growth thing, ooh, that hurts. You know, and taking that preaching seriously and really trying to get engaged in the ministry and really trying to seek the Lord in his face and being serious about, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? Oh, Pastor, that's big, you know. I mean, I understand, you know, pastors doing that kind of thing or those super spiritual crowd or, you know, whatever, but I don't know, that's for me. I venture to guess that maybe you're not willing to submit your tradition to Christ. You're not willing to search the scriptures. And you're not willing to seek the honor which comes from God alone. And one day you'll stand accountable for all that. You'll stand accountable for the witnesses that stood before you every week or the witness that was sitting on your shelf that you failed to search and you failed to see, but you disregarded it because you preferred the life of comfort, preferred the life of self-delusion in what the scriptures, what you think the scriptures say. Would you consider your own heart this morning as we close? Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning that you've given us the truth. Lord, just as that day you stood before, you in person stood before the Jewish people and said, there are witnesses to who I really am and to my real work. Lord, now we're left with this credible, solid evidence of Scripture and others as well. But Father, maybe many who are neglecting it, worse yet, rejecting it. And Father, I know that we come from different backgrounds And people have been taught different things, but oh, that your Holy Spirit might this morning stir in our hearts a desire to know the truth and to search the Scriptures. Then regardless of what we find, to submit our own opinions, our own traditions, and our own search for glory beneath what we find in Scripture and start an upward trek toward Thee. I pray that You'd work in hearts for Your own glory in Jesus' name.